Romans 12. We're going to be back in Romans 12. We're not going to do that to you tonight. This is why I don't get invited back but every 4 years or so. I'm actually kind of surprised that I'm invited back, period, by anybody. And so is my wife. She's like, Scott, if you were just nicer, if you were just kinder, you know, you'd have a lot more friends. And I was like, well, where's the fun in that? So, no, I tell you what, it's great to be with you guys. I've been looking forward to being back with y'all and excited for this week, excited to think of what the possibilities might be. You know, we are not responsible for the results. The results are God, right? But here's the word. I tell you, this verse, this is a free message, okay? You're going to get an extra message just for free tonight. Aren't you glad that you came? I'll make it short, though. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're told, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's my favorite part. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One of the things that has carried me through the 28 years of ministry that God has blessed me with is that I know that as I am seeking to serve Him, my labor for God will have an effect. That's literally what that verse means. The effort is not wasted. The toil is not wasted. There is purpose. There is value. God will work. God will direct. Look, we might not see a single physical response this coming week. And you know what? We need to be okay with that. You know why? Because God's still at work. It might take weeks. It might take months. It might take years. But God, His Word, does not return void. And when we, His servants, are seeking to honor and glorify Him, God is going to take what we offer to Him through our service, and He is going to bless it, and He is going to impact it. And you know what? That is what is exciting. So I'm already excited to know that this week already is going to be blessed of God. It's going to be used of God somehow, some way in someone's life. And you know what? Even if it's only one person, even if it's Mrs. Jones alone, it will be worth it. I had to pick on her sometime, at some point, you know. No, seriously, guys, if one person, what if one person comes to Christ? Isn't that worth it? What if one Christian gets back on track in their life for God and begins to fervently, faithfully serve and love God like they ought? What could the impact be? So would it not be worth all the time, all of the investment, all of the finances and the sacrifices that you as a church family are making this week? You know, wouldn't it all be worth it for one person to be impacted, even if we don't know about the impact until eternity? And I think that's going to be one of the great joys and blessings about eternity, is that we're going to get to more fully realize what our labor for the Lord resulted in. And so I hope that you're excited. And I would echo pastors, please, with you, please, if you cannot be here to serve in a physical way this week, that's obviously understood, but please pray. Satan is going to be at work. Satan is going to oppose us. He does not want to see the work of God accomplished in the lives of the young people that we are going to be striving to minister to. So we need to be prayed up. We need to be prepared. We need for you to be enlisted with us, and we will praise God for what He does. Now, Romans 12, we looked at a couple of different things this morning in regards to different traits of a surrendered Christian life. And tonight we are going to look at another verse that gives us a kind of a conglomeration of things, and they all seem to be separate, but they actually do tie in together. It's found in verse 12. It says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And so these are more traits, if you will. These are more qualities of living that are to reflect a surrendered Christian life. So what are they? Well, one, we are to confidently rejoice. It's right there in the text. Rejoice in hope. So confidently rejoice. What is this talking about? This is in regards to our eternal confidence that we have in Christ. And because of our eternal confidence in Christ, we can rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in God is supposed to be a normal part of a believer's ongoings, right? In fact, Philippians 4:4, the Bible tells us that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We would read in other passages, rejoice evermore. And you can do a lot of study and you can find a lot of different aspects of the fact that we are to joy in God. Why? Because folks, if anybody has anything to be joyful about, it's a Christian, right? By the way, this is the difference between being happy and joyful. I think. Some might think that I'm playing semantics here. I don't necessarily think so. Because happiness can be a disposition based on my circumstances. Like if I have Mountain Dew, I'm going to be happy. If I don't have Mountain Dew, you better watch out. No, I'm just kidding. No, but what if I mean, like our brother was sharing about his business and, you know, the pressures, and when everything goes right, man, it's good. And, you know, hey, I'm all right. And life is great. But then, man, when I have these things that upset the apple cart, so to speak, and now deadlines aren't being met and people are unhappy with me. Well, then where is my happiness? Right? So if my circumstances are good, if they're convenient, if they're right, if I feel good, then I'm happy. But then when things are not, well, then I'm not good and I'm not happy. Well, that's the difference, because joy, I think biblically speaking, is talking about a delight of the heart that is not based on my circumstance, because circumstances change. But my joy is rather in Christ, my God and my Savior, who can grant me His peace and His contentment even during all kinds of ups and downs through life, as we'll be looking at in just a moment. Folks, listen, we rejoice not because everything is great here on earth, but because everything is great in heaven. And one day, we're going to be there if we know Christ as Savior. In fact, in Philippians, the Bible tells us that in verse 20 of chapter 3, that we are citizens of heaven, right? Our conversation, which is literally the idea of our citizenship, is in heaven. As the old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, when I realize, when I live in the light of the fact that to know Christ is to be looking forward to eternal life with God in heaven and with a countless number of believers, how can I not be joyful? Even when things here might not be as great and wonderful as I would like them to be. I can be joyful because of my confidence in my eternal security. By the way, this is what makes a relationship with Jesus Christ so different than any other religion. Because if you study religions across the board, there is no confidence. There is fanciful wishing. Okay? All right? And let me put it in this light. I can hope that Jake, out of the great goodness of his heart, is going to take me out and buy me a new gun, you know, and outfit it with ammunition and scope and rifles. Thing. I can hope. But that is most, looking by the look on his face right now, judging the look of it, that is a fanciful wish that is not going to come to pass because he's selfish and wants it for himself. Okay? All right? And his wife will get mad at him for wasting the monthly budget on some, you know, weirdo evangelist, okay? All right? So that is fanciful. There's no real confidence in that, right? So that's what a lot of people are, that's what their faith is based on in a religious system. They're wishing for it. They are hoping in a fanciful way that I will, but without Christ there's no confidence. Over and over again throughout Scripture, you read of the word hope. And that word hope always speaks of a confident expectation. It is the reality of my position and standing in Christ. Not because of anything that I've done, but because of what Christ has done. And as I've accepted His gift of salvation, God says this in John 10:28, and I love this verse. It's one of my favorite passages. It says, "And I give unto them," this is Jesus Christ speaking, "I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." My future is held secure by Jesus Christ. I don't have to doubt my salvation. I don't have to doubt the security of my eternal life. I don't have to doubt the security from eternal destruction. I don't have to doubt that God's power might wane and there might be some way that someone or something could take away that salvation and therefore that everlasting life with God. No, none of that is possible. Why? Based on the promises of Almighty God, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's why we confidently rejoice. We rejoice because we recognize what awaits us in eternity. But then notice another thing here. Notice the second phrase. It says patient in tribulation. And this is the idea of perseveringly suffering. Now, we kind of mentioned this as a part of our Sunday school lesson this morning. That we were talking about the idea of adding to our faith. This is one of those things that were those good things, right? We were talking about that which is good, cleave to that which is good. And so we were talking about, as an example, some of these qualities. And one of the qualities was patience. And that word patience is the idea of perseveringly enduring difficulties. And so when it says here patient in tribulation, it is the idea of to remain. Literally, you could look at it as to remain or to abide, to not recede or flee. It presents the idea to persevere, to endure, to bear bravely and calmly. That's a lot of stuff in just one word, isn't it? You're like, man, what is this? But that's exactly what patience is. I remain. I abide. I don't turn on God. I don't turn away from God. I don't run from God. I don't begin to accuse God and doubt God just because I begin to go through hardships. Just because I go through difficulties and I go through trials, even the idea of being persecuted and suffering on account of being a Christian. And didn't Christ say that would happen at different points in times? He said, if the world, don't be surprised, if the world hates me, they're going to hate you. And they will persecute you. In fact, Peter said, beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And later on, he would say in chapter 3, in verse 10, he would say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He wasn't saying that he wanted to suffer, but he counted it as something to persevere in a proper attitude because his Savior suffered the most for him. And so this is why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I made strong. Our recognition of God's greatness in our lives becomes more real when we are sometimes put into helpless states. You know, we can live our lives as Christians and we can begin to grow. We were even talking about this at Pastor's home this afternoon and how there's always seems to be some nuance, something that at some point God brings into our lives to keep us from just lapsing into being comfortable. Because we can become confident. And confidence is good to a point, but confidence can become comfortable, which can become complacent, And what happens? Our lives as Christians begin to stunt out. We begin to plateau, if you will. And we are not advancing. We're not taking another little step. So guess what? God gives us a little nudge here. God presents us a little thing here or something more significant here. And it's not to hurt us, but it is to help us. It's to propel us onward so that we will continue to grow in Jesus Christ. So there is going to be problems. In fact, this word tribulation, Weist, a genius when it comes to the Greek, said this. It means a pressing together, pressure, oppression, affliction, distress, or being in a strait. So all of those words are not comfortable words, right? They all speak of difficulty and pain. And we don't like pressure, do we? You know? Now, some people can obviously handle pressure better than others, right? And some people, man, you put them into any kind of pressure and they fold faster than an Italian accordion. You know, like, you know what I'm saying? And so we can kind of look at them and say, oh, well, I'm not as weak as they are. But then God allows you to be put in a pressure cooker and you begin to fold. You begin to realize you're not as strong and you're not as capable. And you don't have it as all together as you think that you do. We are going to suffer. We are going to suffer because we live in a sin-cursed world. And the effects of sin are real. And God has to allow those things to continue, even though He could make it to be completely, you know, stopped. But God lets us recognize our need of Him. We are going to have tribulation if we live for Christ. If we are going to love God, like we're talking about, in an unpretentious way that is principled, then that is going to draw the ire of our greatest enemy, Satan. And he is going to throw attacks our way, is he not? This is why we are told in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God and having done all to stand. We are told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We are in a real, genuine warfare. We don't see it, right? But it is a genuine spiritual warfare in which Satan is wanting to render us useless. This is why we are told in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, you ever watch those nature shows, you know, and the guy's talking, the lion's crouching in the deep grass of the Sahara, you know, and you see this lion, and then there's this little impala or, you know, some other unsuspecting animal, and then all of a sudden, you know, that lion just leaps, and sometimes it roars and it pounces, and sometimes it gets the animal it was after, sometimes it doesn't. Guess what? Satan is like that lion that's looking for his opportunity, and he wants to render you useless as a servant of Christ. He wants to render you useless as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And so he is going to bring things and utilize things to oppress your life and put you under great pressure and even affliction. You're living in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile towards Christianity. Do we not see that? I mean, who would have thought even a few years ago that we would have seen a man shot live on air because of his willingness to talk about Jesus. And yes, I understand Charlie Kirk he wasn't a perfect man. I get that. But as here he is and he's talking and to be assassinated really for his Christian, and then to think of what's going on all over the world. Don't forget, folks, people in China are disappearing regularly. Christians over in Iraq and Iran, they are being tortured and they are being murdered We remember back in the 80s, remember how we heard about the persecution of the Russian Christian community? Constantly, the torturing and the beatings and the imprisonment and the murder of so many Christian folks. We may or may not face that magnitude here in the United States. I don't know because I'm not God. But I do know this. that if we are going to live for God, then there are going to be points of tribulation that we must face. And when those times come, we need to have some spiritual character and backbone, because we are confidently rejoicing in our eternal future. So therefore, we won't back down, we won't run away, we won't recede, we won't flee, we will endure, we will bear bravely and calmly the tribulation that is placed in our lives. We must perseveringly suffer as we may be called to do. So, confidently rejoice, perseveringly suffer. But then notice third and last of all, the last phrase here, continuing instant in prayer. Meaning this, relentlessly pray. You know, folks, prayer, we've talked about prayer already today, this evening. It's been mentioned and so forth. And yet, unfortunately, I think that many times prayer is designated as sometimes just another ritualistic part of our faith. Sometimes it is viewed as just the precursor to a meal, right? Sometimes it is my get out of jail card, right? I'm in trouble. God, bail me out. So we throw up a quick prayer, and or prayer is a vending machine. God, I want this, and I want that, and I want this, and I want that. Prayer is so much more than those things. Prayer is not to be ritualistic, because prayer is a part of relationship. How do you have a relationship? Two-way communication, right? All right? How does God speak to us? Through His Word, right? He's given us exactly what He wanted us to hear from Him in the Bible. So we must be willing to open God's Word, read it, think upon it, listen to the teaching and preaching of God's Word, because God's seeking to communicate that way. But God wants our relationship to be real with Him. So even though He knows everything about us, God still wants us to talk to Him. So He tells us that we are to pray. Prayer is our side of communicating with God. And there are a lot of different things that, as you would read and study in Scripture, that comprise prayer. Everything from praising God and rejoicing in God to thanking God, right? To making intercession for people around us that have specific needs and difficulties and problems and whatnot, even interceding in other aspects of that. There's also supplication, the idea of making specific requests for my life. Because we do have genuine needs, do we not? We do have our share of burden and so forth, and we do need to voice those needs to God. We need to be able to go to God and pour out our heart. Read David. I mean, David was an open book, was he not? Here was this man's man. I mean, this guy was a warrior. This was a guy who had killed lions and bears, and he had killed many, Philistine enemies and others. I mean, this guy was a true, you know, in the sense of word, he was a manly man. This guy was not someone to be messed with. And yet, so many times as you read Psalms, you see him just pouring out his heart, and he's weeping, and he's crying, and he's just telling God everything on his heart. God, I don't, you know, sometimes it was, you know, the sense of, God, I don't understand. God, you seem so far away. God, where are you? And yet, you always see him coming back and praising God and rejoicing in God and clinging to God and claiming the promises of God and asking God for different specific things. Prayer is so meaningful because that is what deepens and enhances our relationship with Him. So we are to pray, and we are to relentlessly pray. Continuing instant comes from, again, I'm not trying to show off because I am not a Greek scholar by any means, but folks, we do need to get the sense of what some of these words mean. And again, this word means to persevere. It also gives the idea of giving constant attention to a thing or to a matter. It means also to be steadfast, attentive to. Let me give you an example. Growing up, we traveled as a family. My dad, he's just wrapped up his, if you will, his, I hate to call it career, but his ministry of evangelism, and he was in the ministry for 60 years. He started a church and pastored that for 5 years. And then he was in evangelism for 55 years, by God's grace. We traveled as a family. I started traveling when I was 5 weeks old. And that was my life, 10 months out of the year, until I went to college at the age of 18. Two brothers, one sister, and a very cool cat named Panther. Now, Panther was cool because when we got him, he was about like that. He was teeny tiny. And that cat never got any bigger than 9 pounds. So he was not a big cat. But you know what? There were three boys. And us boys, we taught Panther how to fight. Because what else do boys do, right? And so, and Panther had been declawed. We declawed him in the front paws because we figured he would be an inside cat, you know, living in the trailer with us. And we didn't want him tearing up, you know, Mom didn't want him tearing up the couches and the curtains and everything else. And so we got him declawed. Well, Panther discovered that he could get out of the trailer. And yet he also understood something about food and that he had a sustainable, unending food source at the trailer. So he would always come back. Always. Panther lived to be, I think he was 17, 18 years of age, something like that, you know. So he was a pretty cool part of our family. Well, Panther was a great fighter, but he was also a great hunter. One time we were home, we lived in South Carolina, like I was telling you, and one time we were home, and I went out on the back porch, and there was a dead quail that Panther had caught. Now, if you've ever seen quail fly, they are fast, and they're on edge, because, you know, everything's out to get them, and he got a quail. He got rabbits and squirrels and chipmunks and mice and all this stuff. This cat was, and I'll never forget this, we were at a camp in Tennessee. And one day I was outside of the trailer playing, and you know how something just, you don't really know what it is, but just something's like, whoa, what's going on, you know? And so I didn't know what it was, and I looked over, and there's Panther, and he was on this dirt road, and he was crouched low. And I mean, you know, every muscle was spring tight, you know, it was loaded. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know? And he was just shoot. I'm like, whoa, this cat is serious. But what is he serious about? And I looked down, and I don't know, it might have been, Panther was somewhere around here, and probably somewhere around here, something like this. It was a reasonable distance. There was this little bird. I think it was like a sparrow or a finch. And Panther was just shook. Snack time. And I remember looking, and I'm like, and I know, a little weird, but I was a homeschooler, so. Sorry, I just insulted half the church, but that's okay. Panther, you can't catch that bird. That bird's going to fly off before you even. He didn't even look. He didn't even move a whisker. He didn't even acknowledge me with a twitch of the ear. He was zoned in, and I'm just looking at him like, cat, you're stupid. And all of a sudden, bam! He flew and he nailed that bird, caught that bird, and proceeded to have his snack. I was like, whoa, okay, you taught me something. You know what? That is the idea here in this verse in regards to prayer. I am to be focused in regards to spending time in prayer. And when I pray, I am to have a concentrated awareness of what I am praying about to God. I am to give myself to regular times of prayer. I'm to be constant to them. And I am to be steadfastly attentive as I pray. This is important. This is needful. I am to relentlessly pray. Now, you combine these things, right? Here's how one commentator put this. Each of these exercises helps the other. if our hope of glory is so assured that it is a rejoicing hope, we shall find the spirit of endurance in tribulation natural and easy. But since it is prayer which strengthens the faith that begets hope and lifts it up into an assured and joyful expectancy, and since our patience in tribulation is fed by this, it will be seen that all depend on perseverance in prayer. So you see how this all interacts with each other? I rejoice confidently because of my eternal standing in Christ. If you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, He has forgiven you your sins. He's given you eternal life. He's established a permanent relationship. And you will get to experience the total fullness of that in heaven one day with Him. As you live then and on this earth, dealing with different difficulties, different trials, different tribulations, having that confidence enables you to persevere, to endure with a proper attitude and spirit. And yet you realize that your flesh is still weak. There are still times where you're going to find yourselves wanting to question God and doubt God and sometimes say, you know what, maybe it'd be better off if I take this and handle it my way. And so you must pray. And not just pray about the tribulation, but pray about all matters that would pertain to your life. These are more qualities. And what do they reflect? They reflect the life of a surrendered Christian. Will you make them yours? Would you please bow your heads with me tonight? So maybe it is one. Maybe it's two. Maybe it's all three of these things that we have looked at tonight that God has stirred your heart. Say, you know what? This needs to be a more consistent, genuine part of your life. You say that you are surrendered, but again, talk is cheap. How is your life being lived in light of these things that we talked about in verse 12? Because if these things are absent, if these things are being neglected, then can you really say in light of this context that you are a truly surrendered Christian to Jesus Christ? I don't believe that you can in light of context. So tonight, would you take some time and would you just pray and ask God for the grace? These are not easy things. None of these qualities are easy things. It's not based on whether it is easy. It's based on what is important, what is valuable, and what is necessary. If you find these valuable and necessary, then you should give attendance to them, right? And so maybe you need to take some time in these next few moments and just pray and do business with God. And again, tonight, maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. This message has been focused on believers, but can I just encourage you? The only way that you can rejoice confidently is to, first of all, come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I can't do that for you. This church can't do that for you. It's a personal acceptance of God's free gift of salvation. And we'd love to be able to talk with you more about that. And I trust that you'd be willing to talk with us about that if that is a genuine need of your heart. But I'm just going to have us be quiet for a few moments. I'm not even going to have the pianist play tonight. Just in the quietness of the next couple of moments, you do business with God as perhaps He's dealt with you. And then I'll pray and turn it over to Pastor.
As we close this day of worship, God, I pray that You have found our worship acceptable and pleasing. And one of the greatest ways that we can worship You, God, is by how we respond to the teaching of Your Word. And so, God, I pray that there has been business done in the lives of different believers here today. And as there have been decisions and commitments made, may there be the follow through, the discipline to not just to have made a decision, but to begin to live out that decision looking to you and asking you for your grace, but accepting the responsibility that is ours to live the surrendered life. And Lord, again, I pray if there's even yet one here that might not know you as Savior, I pray that tonight they would trust you as Lord and Savior. And God, we would be thrilled to be able to talk to them about that and point them to Jesus Christ through the Bible. And Lord, we just want you to be honored through that. God, again, we pray for this week. Lord, we are excited. We pray that you would just bless this week. Bless us with good weather, if you would. Bless us with a good turnout. Bless us with a freedom from unnecessary problems and distractions that would prevent the Word of God from going forth clearly and plainly. Lord, help me, God. I am a weak vessel, and I need your wisdom, and I need your direction, and I need your enablement and your empowerment to preach the Word of God clearly and accurately. God, give wisdom to those workers who would serve, and those who would perhaps give counsel to those who would, as teenagers, respond to the teaching and preaching of your Word this week. God, we need you so much. We're excited, but we recognize, Lord, our ineptitude and our need of you. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. We commit this week to you. We ask that you would be magnified, and we pray that you would defeat Satan. We pray that you would change lives. And, God, we will give you all the honor and glory that you alone deserve. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.